Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Stand to your feet. We're going to read God's Word together. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 18 and 19. If you don't have your Bible, we'll have the text on the screen that you can follow along with. I'm going to read this to you, the New King James Version of the Bible. This is our text for our series that we're in, which is our growth chart series. I'll explain a little bit more, if you weren't here last week, in just a moment, what this is and what we're doing and talking about as we travel through this together as the body of Christ. And I really encourage you if you weren't here last week and you consider this part of your church, go listen to last week so that you know what's being said, what's being taught, where we're going. This messages and sermons, yes, they are instruction for our life out of the Word of God, but they're also to help show what the vision, where are we going? What are we doing together as the body of Christ? And so Colossians 2:18, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head." We talked about last week that phrase "holding fast" in the Greek literally means to place one under subjection of another. Not subjecting ourselves to the head. Notice head is capitalized because it's speaking of Jesus. "From whom all of the body," we're all the body of Christ, "is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." Would you bow your head and pray with me today? Father, I thank you that your word is eternal. It's full of life. In fact, Peter said that to Jesus while he was on this earth. He said, "Where else are we going to go? Because only you have the words that are eternal and full of life." And so, God, I'm asking today as a messenger to only speak words that are eternal and full of life. God, if there's anything that would speak death, discouragement, or would cause someone to not flourish and grow today, I give you control of my body so that I would only say what is nourishing, what is helpful. God, I pray that our hearts would be open to surrender and surrender to hear your word and not just be a hearer of the word, but be doers of the word, so that we'd be fruitful, so that we'd be multiplied, and so that we would grow in your kingdom, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So last week we began the growth chart series because all healthy things grow. It's a rule. It's a kingdom rule. It's a kingdom principle. It's true. Anything in life that is healthy will grow. That's true for an organization. It's true for a business. It's true for an individual. It's true for families, and it's true for churches. If something is healthy, it will grow, it will flourish, it will abound, it will become greater. But let me remind you, as we're talking about growth, a lot of times when we talk about growth, we get this idea of, I don't know if I can really grow, if I can get better, if I can really attain that. I want to remind you of something. Growth is not about being perfect. Growth is about getting better. As long as you're getting better, you're growing. And that's God's plan, and that's God's purpose for every single person. He doesn't want you to be stagnant. He doesn't want you to go backward. He doesn't want you to be held back. His desire is to grow. That's why Paul says, when we hold fast to the head, when we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And in fact, some people have so much issue with that of they're like, well, God is just all about control. God doesn't want to control you to hold you back. He wants you to give him control of your life so that he can help you step into something that is greater. Because when you refuse to submit to God, you are limited. I'm limited. Because none of us are the sum total of power or wisdom or authority or greatness. But God is. And so when we submit our life to him, he doesn't control us to hold us back. Maybe you've had a controlling boss or a controlling coach or a teacher, a controlling spouse or a controlling parent in your life, and you feel like they always held you back, well, then you have a bad understanding of what control is. God doesn't want to control you to keep you under his thumb. God wants you to submit and surrender and place yourself under his authority so that he can bless you, so that he can nourish you, so that he can cause you to grow and to prosper and to become better. And so I wanted to show you some growth synonyms. We talked about these last week. I believe we have these: extension, broadening, development, maturation, germination, magnification, sprouting, blooming, flourishing, thriving, progress. I'm praying and hoping that we see this in our life: flourishing, thriving, progress. Because we established last week that in order to grow, we first have to eliminate what is hindering our growth. Yeah. You know, we're getting close to gardening season. I was just actually talking with Dale earlier, and he said that yesterday after Strongmen, he spent some time preparing the garden, getting it ready. And once you have a garden, you will understand, if you are someone that has had a garden before, that weeds, they try to come up and they try to hinder your produce, right? And so you have to spend a lot of time getting those weeds out of the garden, because if you don't, they will eventually hinder what it is that you're trying to grow. And we just lost those lights. Oh, that's okay. All right, someone the light switch is in the back, and Zach leaned against the wall. Everybody give Zach a hand for the light show. Thank you, Zach. At first, I thought the power had gone out, but then I was like, we don't have emergency lights up here. But you have to remove what is hindering in order to enhance what is growing. And so we talked about that last week. And Paul so beautifully indicates this to us in Colossians chapter 2, because he says, don't let anybody cheat you of the reward that you have in this life. And that reward is that as you hold fast to the head, you would be nourished, you would have real meaning relationships, connection with other believers, and that God would cause you to grow, and he would cause you to increase, and he would cause you to flourish. And so he says, don't let anybody cheat you. Now, nobody likes to be cheated. Nobody is just like, if you ask them to list their favorite activities, they're like, I love to be cheated. Cheat me. Do me wrong, right? Nobody likes one pulled over on them, right? That's why we have the idiom, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And the problem is, a lot of us are living with shame because we're allowing ourselves to be cheated out of the reward. Because we're not removing these things that Paul tells us are hindering our relationship with Christ. Things like being vainly puffed up in a fleshly mind. Worship of angels. We talked about this last week. What is worship of angels? The word angel literally just means messenger. That means when we elevate a human or a heavenly messenger above God and we worship them, that could be a politician, that could be a parent, that could be a pastor, that could be a newscaster. And we're like, I just really love what this person says. And we take everything that person says as if it's absolute truth, and we elevate it above the word of God because it aligns with what we think or what we believe. Only God is worthy to be praised. And so you may say, well, I don't worship angels, but do you elevate man's opinion above God's opinion at times? And so he says, we have to remove these things. False humility. What's false humility? It's pride masked as modesty, that we're acting modest, but really we want the recognition. We want the appreciation. And so not submitting to the head, which is Christ. I want this to, if there's one thing I want you to get out of all of this series, is you cannot grow independent of Christ. You can't. Jesus said this in John chapter 15. He said, I am the true vine. You are the branches. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, my Father cuts away and he puts away, because he says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why I have the basis to stand on and believe that you cannot grow true spiritual growth. Now, you might make more money, but you're not really growing. You might gain more knowledge and information and have a PhD hanging on the wall, but you're not really growing the way that God wants you to grow. And I'm not against those things in the natural. What I'm saying is, do not fall into the thinking that because you have gained knowledge or you've gained money or you've gained popularity, you've actually grown. Because the world wants to try to cheat you out of the true reward of growth that can only come through staying in Him. Only He can nourish, produce meaningful relationships, and cause you to grow. So my encouragement is remove all roadblocks that are hindering you and allow God to cultivate in you a life that is making you fruitful. Now, I truly believe that there is an innate desire in every single human being, man or woman, to be fruitful, to grow, to increase. God put that inside of you. It's not wrong. Some people try to stifle ambition. I believe that ambition was put inside of every single person by God. He wants you to grow. Because what did God tell Adam? And then after God started over, after the flood, He told Noah the same thing. You know what He said? Be fruitful and multiply. So God put that desire inside of every single one of us to be fruitful, to grow, to flourish, to thrive, to have progress, to advance, to have that ambition, to have success, to do well, and to better yourself and to better the world around you. And so I believe that there's an innate desire inside of every single one of us to be fruitful, to grow, to increase, to have progress. But you see, God put certain desires inside of every human being that can only be attained through connection to Him. There's that desire to be great, that desire to be fruitful, that desire to grow, that desire to have progress, but you can never truly attain it independent of Him. He put those desires inside of you, you know why? As a means to draw humanity unto Himself. So that you would come to the revelation, the realization, and the knowledge that apart from Him, I can't do anything. And so if I truly want to fulfill the God-given desire that's inside of me, it has to come through Him. Yeah. So He put those desires inside of you to draw you unto Himself. But every truth of the kingdom, every truth of the Word of God, every law of the kingdom that God has ordained, the devil has a counterfeit for. He has something to try to draw you away from it. Because you see, the devil cannot create, he can only emulate. And so he takes what God created. In fact, you look at the devil, and what did he use to tempt Adam and Eve in the garden except something that God Himself had created and ordained? And he tried to use God's word against them and to twist it. Because the devil, he can only emulate. He cannot create. So he makes a counterfeit. And so the world says, the kingdom of darkness says, you can grow. You can find happiness on your own. Yeah. Through your own accolades, through your own wealth, through your own success, you can fill the void that is in your heart of wanting to be fruitful and wanting to multiply and wanting to become great. So it promises that these things can fill us. So we all end up, every single one of us, at some point, some process in our life, we all end up chasing these things. Chasing wealth, chasing success, chasing a better this, chasing a better that, because we're longing to bridge the gap between ourselves and fulfillment. And so we're trying to bridge that gap. And all the while, God is standing there, the Father, with His hands wide open, saying, come to me. Remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 11? He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so God's saying, come to me. Come to me and find joy. Yeah. Come to me and find hope. Come to me and find contentment. Come to me and find fulfillment. Come to me and I will help you fulfill the God-given desire inside of you to be fruitful and to multiply in your life. And sometimes we beat ourselves up for desiring to be fruitful and desiring to multiply. I shouldn't feel like I want to do something great. I shouldn't feel like I want to be better. I want to progress, or I want to, you know, be the first one in my family to go to college, or the first one to get out of debt. And God put that desire inside of you. But the problem is when you're trying to fulfill it under your own strength and your own ability. And so don't be cheated into the counterfeit version of fulfillment that the world gives. So growth isn't easy. I'm going to just go ahead and tell you that. If you've been thinking, oh, wow, cool, sounds good, let's sign me up for it, I'm going to warn you right now so that you don't get down the road this week and you've decided, I'm going to grow, I'm going to flourish, I'm going to be fruitful, I'm going to multiply, and then life hits you and you're like, Spencer lied to me. I didn't lie to you. I'm going to tell you right now, growth isn't easy. But the reward is worth the process. Yeah. The end will justify the means that it took to get there. And so you hang on to God. You hold on to hope and you realize He's going to get me to the place that He wants me to be. It may not be easy, but it is worth the effort. It is rewarding. So we are, the reason we call this the Growth Chart Series is because in years past we've done this and we've talked about G representing grace, R representing repentance, O representing offering, W worship, T training, and H harvest. But this year God said because we're growing, we're gonna double up on it. Okay, so we're going to talk about grace and gratitude, repentance and reconciliation, offering and obedience, worship and waiting, training and truth, harvest and hope. So today brings us to the G, grace and gratitude. First, let's define what grace is and let's define what gratitude is. Grace, in the Greek, simply means favor. Favor that God gives to his people. The Bible says in the book of Titus, if you're wondering, well, do I have grace? The Bible says the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live righteously and soberly in this present age. So, right now, I want you to know, if you're sitting in this room, you're under the sound of my voice, grace has appeared to you. What does that mean? How did grace appear? Grace appeared in the form of Jesus Christ, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among them, and we beheld him as the only begotten Son of God. And he was full, the Bible says in John 1:14, of grace and of truth. So grace appeared to all men through the work of the cross. And so I want you to understand this. You have been presented by God with grace. So you have favor from God. He showed you his favor by sending his Son. But gratitude means the quality of being thankful. So while grace has been extended to every single one, we have to choose to accept it. And in the same way, we have to choose to live in the quality of being thankful. Just because someone gave you something doesn't make you grateful for it. You have to choose to have a grateful heart that is full of thankfulness that says, I am so glad that God has given me this grace. That God, you see, that's the problem that most people have in their life, is they do not appreciate grace for what it really is. Grace gets taken advantage of, and it gets used as a license to commit wrongs and to sin and to miss the mark. But I'm so thankful that Paul wrote in the book of Romans, and he said, where sin does abound, grace abounds much more. Amen. But that doesn't mean that because grace abounds, we should continue to sin. He says, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? So grace abounds where sin did abound, to remove sin and to empower us to no longer live in that sin. And so I want us to grow. The whole idea behind each of these acronyms is that we would unpack them, we would have a deeper understanding of them so we can grow in them. So I want to grow in grace and I want to grow in gratitude. Hopefully you do as well. In Luke chapter 2, in the 52nd verse of that chapter, it's speaking of Jesus, and it says this: Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Now, you may say, well, I thought we were talking about grace. Well, I told you grace means favor. And in fact, if you look at that word favor in the Greek, it's the same word that is translated in other parts of the New Testament as grace. So it actually says this: and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in grace with God and with all the people. So Jesus was continually growing in grace in the eyes of God and in the eyes of people. That as they saw him, they saw favor growing in his life. I want you to live favored. You know, we talk about, we joke really more than we talk a lot now in today's day and age about being blessed and highly favored. It's a joke. How you doing, brother? Blessed and highly favored. Brother, how are you? But God's intent and his purpose for your life is that you would live a favored life. Good. That his favor would be upon you in every single thing that you do, just like it was with Jesus. And not only that you would have grace, you would have favor, but that it would grow and it would become greater. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, he says, rather, you must grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, all glory to him, both now and forever. This word grace that Peter tells us to grow in is the exact same word that is used over in Luke 2:52 when it says Jesus grew in favor. And now Peter is not saying you should consider it. He's saying you must. It's important that you grow in grace. Now, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, listen to this, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So we're talking about growing in grace and in gratitude. And here Paul tells us that the grace of God is spreading. So it's growing. And that grace is the cause for the giving of thanks. So grace is a cause for gratitude. When you are in life and you ever been in that place where you're like, you know what, I should probably thank God for a while. And then you thank him for about 2 seconds and you run out of stuff to say thank you for. You should thank God every day for his grace. Because Paul said his grace is the cause for thanks to abound, to grow more and more. In fact, I challenge you, take the next 7 days and make it a habit to thank God every day for his grace. He has given so much more than we deserve. None of us deserve favor from God. None of us have done enough to be in good standing and for him to be pleased with us and him to love us and him to want to bless us and prosper us, but yet he still does. So therefore, our response should always be, God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the favor that's on my life. Gratitude is the compass that guides our hearts to appreciation, transforming ordinary moments into extraordinary blessings. I want you to get that. I want to say it again. Gratitude is the compass that guides our hearts to appreciation, transforming ordinary moments into extraordinary blessings. You see, when you're not thankful, you'll miss blessings that are right in front of you. Because the book of Psalms says that God daily loads us with benefits. But when we're ungrateful and we're not thanking him for those benefits, we'll miss them. And we won't step into them. We won't have access to them. We won't walk in them. In fact, we will never run out of reasons to be grateful. You know why? Because God will never run out of grace. So every single morning and I understand there's a difference in mercy and grace. So understand this, but still his mercies are new every morning. His grace never runs out. He never falls short in that category or in any category. And so because of that, Paul tells us grace is the cause for the giving of thanks. It's a continual fueling point. You ever run out of gas before? What happens? Your car just dies, right? So grace is the continual fuel to give us a reason to thank God every single day. Because there may be reasons in your life that things don't go the way that you want them to. You might have unfortunate circumstances. You might get a bad health report. You might have a flat tire. You might have a financial difficulty. And so there's going to be things that are bad, but you realize no matter what, I still have grace. Yeah. I still have favor. And so it's a continual fueling point for giving God grace. Here's what else grace does. Grace reshapes our lives. I want to explain to you what I mean by that. When I say grace reshapes our life, here's what grace does. It redeems our past. It gives us present power, and it fuels hope for the future. So that's how it reshapes every single part of our life. Grace isn't just for yesterday's sin. Yeah. It forgives. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You can look back and go, thank God for his grace. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I've seen people in my life, and I've had this revelation. If not for the grace of God, there go I. I would be just like that person. I'm not judging them. I'm not putting them down. I'm not saying I'm better. I'm saying it's not me that elevated me above that place. It is the grace and the favor of God. It's nothing that I've done to myself. So I can look back and go, grace reshaped my destiny. Why? Because he takes our sins and he removes them as far as the east is from the west. And the Bible literally says this, that God chooses to remember them no more. Why? Because of grace. Because he showed grace, it reshaped. My past is not full of shame anymore. My past is full of testimony now. Yeah. My past is not full of looking back and going, what a loser, but looking back and going, wow, in every single moment, God was gracious to me, that he allowed me to be here. And then, as I quoted to you earlier, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can. That means Bethel and I help Bethel with school, and I've told y'all, I don't know why we homeschool, but we do. And Bethel and I have been working on phonics and language, and right now we're working on a lot of things, and we need to be working on more. But we're working on the difference between can and may. Can has to do with ability, may has to do with possibility, right? Think about that word in that scripture. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we can live righteously and soberly in this present age. What gives you the ability to do that? Grace. Grace empowers you to live righteously and to live soberly. Now, when he talks about living soberly, it's not just talking about being a drunkard or being sober and not drinking. It's talking about being alert. It's talking about having the right mindset, that I'm not walking through life with a clouded mind, not knowing where I'm going, what I'm doing, but I have vision, I have purpose, and the only reason that I have it is because the grace of God has appeared. Because grace reshapes our life, it reshapes my past into something that was broken, that was ruined by sin, and now it's a testimony of God's goodness. It reshapes my present by giving me the power and the ability to say no. When my flesh wants to say yes, grace gives me the ability to say no. Yeah. And it also gives me hope for the future. Why? Because as I look back at yesterday and I look at today and I see he's been gracious then, he's gracious now, he will continue to be gracious forever. It gives me hope. I don't have to look at tomorrow and go, well, it's hopeless, it's empty, it's broken, it's going to be awful. I can look at it and go, I know that God's going to be with me because he's been faithful all this way. So it's by grace, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're saved. By grace, through faith, not of works. Because if we could be saved by works, we'd turn around and we'd brag about it, he says. So that means that the horrible, sinful, wretched person that every single one of us were before encountering Jesus Christ is now transformed and deemed refurbished under the law of grace. Hallelujah. That we look, who we were is not who we are, because grace has reshaped our past. And grace is not just a do-over. It means that we can successfully live holy lives in the eyes of God. So because your flesh isn't strong enough to say no on its own, mine isn't either, God knows that. So he gives more grace. In fact, that's what the Bible says. He gives more grace. More what? More than what? More than we will ever need. Because it's that powerful and it's that good. And because we see his grace at work in our past and our present, we can look with hope to the future. So our response to grace should always be gratitude. Not, I deserved that. Yeah. That, oh, well, yeah, God gives grace to every single person. And so many people, they take the grace of God in vain. In fact, that's what Paul says. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Because if righteousness came by the law, this thing's ringing a little bit when I get far enough back there. Because if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. So he's saying, I don't set it aside. I understand, even as the chief apostle, this is Paul talking, I need grace as much as anybody. And so we should always respond to grace with saying, God, thank you. It's not mine, it's yours, and you've chosen to give it to me. And we see this in Luke, the 17th chapter. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to kind of give you an overview of the story of what's taking place. Jesus is passing through Samaria. He's going through Galilee. And in fact, this is in his ascent to Jerusalem, where he's going to go and he's going to get on the donkey and he's going to ride in and they're going to shout, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he's going to be, he's going to cleanse the temple and he's going to be betrayed by Judas. And he's going to be delivered over to the authorities and he's going to be lifted up, sacrificed on a cross, beaten. He's going to stay in the grave and then he's going to rise again. He's on his way there, but he's passing through Samaria. He's going through Galilee. And the Bible says that he came to a certain village. Now, it doesn't tell us what village it was, but he comes to a certain village. And as he enters this village, the Bible says that there were 10 lepers who met him on the road. And they came and they did not get close to him because it was not lawful for them to get close to anybody. So they couldn't even get to Jesus. So if Jesus is over here, they're standing afar off. And the Bible says they begin to lift their voice and they say, Master, Jesus, have mercy on us. And so they have to cry out and yell loud because he's so far, they can't even get close to Jesus. And when Jesus sees them, he turns to them and he says, go and show yourself to the priest. Why? Because that was the customary thing to do. That's what you were supposed to do. But that's what you were supposed to do if you believed that you were healed, so that the priest could observe you. And if you were healed, they would deem you clean. But if you were still unclean, they would send you. And so Jesus says, I want you to go show yourself to the priest. So the Bible says all 10 of them, they begin to go and start this journey towards showing themselves to the priest so that hopefully the priest can say to them, you are clean. Now, throughout the Bible, leprosy is a graphic illustration to us as believers of what sin can do and be in our life. So first, let's talk about what sin is. Sin is to miss the mark. So often we think about sin, we think about adultery, or we think about murder, or we think about, you know, lying or cheating. And all of those things, according to the Word of God, are categorized as sin. And we cannot make them gray areas in our life. But in fact, the Bible says in the book of James, he that knows to do right and does not do it, to him it is sin. So sin, according to the Word of God, is not just doing what is wrong, it's also not doing what is right. And whenever we sin, we miss the mark, and sin separates man from God, according to the Word of God, and it actually begins to work like a sickness in our spiritual being and causes us to deteriorate. Have you ever wondered why your fire for your passion, your desire for God is not at the level that it once was in your life? It could be because there's sin in your life that has hindered you and has caused the fire, the desire for God, to deteriorate. And it's beginning to draw you away from who he's called you and created you to be. So I want you to keep that in mind when we talk about these lepers, because I don't want you just to get this idea of them. I want you to put yourself in the place of the lepers, because if anyone says that they do not have sin, they're a liar and the truth is not in them, according to 1 John. So at all time, and every time in our life, we should be looking, searching, God, is there sin in my life? Is there something that's wrong? Is there something that is a sickness that is debilitating, that is keeping me from being able to have true fellowship with you? Because remember, the lepers could not come close to Jesus. They had to stand afar off because there was leprosy in their life. And so Jesus, he didn't say, you lepers, get away from here. He gave them steps to follow in order to get back into connection with him, which is what he does for us through repentance, that we can come back to God and we can be cleansed of our sin. And so leprosy was destructive, and it was a fatal disease. And in the same way, sin is destructive and it's fatal for our spiritual well-being. And so these 10 men are a picture of who we are without the salvation of God, really without the grace of God in our life. So the Bible says they went on their way to the priest. And while they were going to the priest, they were cleansed. All of a sudden they looked down and their skin didn't look like it looked like before. It was all of a sudden clean. You see, leprosy, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures, and don't worry, I'm not putting any up on the screen. Some of y'all been breaking out in cold sweats and trying to make a beeline for the bathroom I'm not going to show you, because it's a very gruesome picture to see someone that has leprosy. But as they were on their way to the priest, all of a sudden, they got healed. They got completely cleansed. And all 10 of them, in an instant, are back to being normal human beings. Now, the text doesn't indicate that they did anything to earn their healing. I want you to know this today. You cannot earn a miracle. You cannot buy a miracle. It's the grace of God. In fact, in some places where it says grace, yes, it means favor, but in some places in the New Testament, it means undeserved favor. There's nothing that tells us they deserve to be healed. So they cried out for mercy. Jesus gives them a command, and yes, they obeyed the command, because obedience will always bring blessing. They put their faith in his word and they acted upon it. And I cannot imagine, I just took some time and I started thinking about this yesterday when I was reading this story. Can you imagine the joy that was welling up inside of these men? Because they'd probably come to terms at some point. They had to live in leprous colonies. They were ostracized from the rest of the world. They could not have connection with their family, with their friends, or with any part of society. So I imagine them probably just sitting around sometimes and just thinking about the fact that they will never again be accepted in human society. They will never again, you know, we take so many things for granted. This morning, I've already shaken a bunch of your hands or hugged your neck. And while that may seem like a very simple thing, could you imagine the thought that I'll never be able to do that again? I'll never be able to hug my children. I'll never be able to show affection to my wife again. I'll never be able to, for some people, your career is probably very important to you. I'll never be able to clock in at that job again and interact with my coworkers. And so they'd probably come to this point where they'd thought, we're never going to be normal again. And that's what sin will do to you, is it will lie to you and trick you into thinking that the way that you are is the way that you will always be. But that's where grace comes in. Because of grace, we don't have to stay in that place. Because of grace, these men didn't have to stay lepers. Because of grace, you don't have to stay a sinner. And so they sat there and they talked about this. And then all of a sudden, as they're walking, it's not just, oh, wow, I don't hurt anymore. It's, oh, wow, I can go back to my family again. Oh, wow, I can rejoin society once again. I can hug my wife. I can let my children sit in my lap and I can read to them at night when I put them into bed. You see, these are so many things that we just happen to take for granted and we don't realize what it would be like to have to live that kind of life. But in the spirit, we live that kind of life every day because we are clouded and covered by guilt and by shame that could be taken care of and covered by the grace of God. So it had to be exhilarating to think, I can do this, I can do that. They were no longer, also, not just the physical healing, not just the emotional connection that they could have with society again, but think about this. They were no longer bound to pity by everybody else. You see, the only way that they could eat bread is if someone else gave it to them. They couldn't earn their, so now they were reduced to being beggars. But not being a leper also meant not being a beggar. Everybody that walked past them didn't look at them with pity. Making, I'm sure there were degrading comments about them. This or that. They weren't reduced to being the shell of a human being. They were now once again a fully functioning human being. And so, I don't know what their background was. I do know that leprosy was no respecter of persons. So, they could have been anything. Let's imagine one of them, if you would just imagine with me for a moment. Let's say one of them is a lawyer, but he contracts leprosy. No longer can he practice law. He has to go and live amongst lepers. He can't provide for himself. But now all of a sudden, as he's walking on his way to the priest and he gets healed, he goes, I can return to practicing law. I can make a living again. I can do what I love to do again. So he's excited because now he's not just healed in this moment. He has a future because grace reshapes our life. It doesn't just redeem the past. It gives us power now and it gives us power for the future. So he's going, I can return to practicing law. Maybe one was a rabbi, and he had taught the scriptures, and he had so much knowledge and so much time that he'd invested into young men that he was teaching to be rabbis as well. But then because he'd gotten leprosy, he'd have to step away from the synagogue, and he couldn't even go to the place that he loved dearly and open the scriptures with other Hebrews and talk about them and believe them and teach them. But now he was reduced to living in a leper colony. But now that he's healed, he can be a rabbi again. He didn't lose any of the knowledge that he had before. He's liberated. He's able to go back to teaching and he can return to that. Maybe one of them perhaps was a fisherman like Peter or like his brother Andrew or like James or like John. And he'd spent years and years and years before he had leprosy out on the water. And he loved fishing. He loved to do it so much that he made an occupation out of it. But once he got leprosy, he couldn't fish anymore because who would want to buy fish from a leper? But then he gets healed on his way to the priest and he goes, I can return to being a fisherman. I can go back to having joy. I can be in that boat with the sun shining down on my skin and the waves lapping at the side and all the beautiful things that I've enjoyed in life. I can return. I can go back to doing that. Maybe there was a farmer in the mix. And maybe he was like, you know what? I can return to getting my hands in that soil. And putting a seed in the ground and seeing it prosper and grow. And then not only that, but I get to see other people enjoy the produce of the land that I worked so hard to farm and to till and to take care of. And now because of the grace of God, it's reshaped my future and I can return to being a farmer. You know, there could have been a carpenter. And he said, I'm going to return to building heirloom pieces of furniture. I don't want to just build junk. I don't want to just build a stool that's going to break. I want to build something that they're going to pass down from generation to generation. It's going to bring joy in their house. And when they sit in it generations from now, they're going to remember their grandfather or their great-grandfather that they sat in his lap on that stool. And he taught them about God. And I can return to building that kind of furniture and making a difference in people's life. Maybe, perhaps, there was a shepherd, and he loved taking care of sheep, and his sheep knew his voice. But once he got leprosy, nobody was going to let him watch their sheep anymore. But now, he could return to being a shepherd. You know, there was 10 of them, so we're going to keep going. That's 6. Maybe the 7th one was a stonemason. He loved to work hard with his hands. And he'd built some beautiful buildings and houses. But now, all he could do was look at him. He couldn't make anything else until he got cleansed. He could go back to working hard and return to being a strong stonemason. You know, there could have been a potter who was blessed to return to putting clay on a wheel and spinning it and making a beautiful piece of art that people could use in their home to enjoy hospitality together. Maybe the 9th was a blacksmith. And he used to shod the feet of horses, and he used to build plowshares, and he used to make swords and all this cool stuff. And he really loved swinging a hammer, but now that he was healed, he could go back to doing it. He could return. Perhaps one was the owner of an inn, and he loved creating an atmosphere of hospitality that people stayed there on vacation every single year. But now his family was left to run the inn on their own, and he could only watch them from afar and wish that he could be there in the kitchen with them, or wish that he could welcome a guest and show them to their room. And now he can return to that. So maybe they turned a new leaf, so to speak. Maybe they decided, you know what? We've received an incredible blessing. Most lepers get leprosy and die a leper. We got leprosy, and now we get to go back to doing what it is. We're going to do better. We're going to live a better life. So while they all return to normal life, here's the deal. Only one returned to Jesus and said, "Thank you." You see, we see all these incredible blessings, hypothetical, no doubt. I don't know what they did. But I know this, their life was better than it was before they encountered Jesus. Whether they were a lawyer, whether they'd been a beggar before they got leprosy, they were in a better place now than they were before. And only one of them came back and said, "Thank you." And apparently this meant something to Jesus. You know how I know that? Because when this man came down, the Bible says he lifted his voice with a loud voice and he glorified God and he fell down at the feet of Jesus and he worshiped him. And you know what Jesus said? "Weren't there 10? Where's the other 9? They'd returned to innkeeping and blacksmithing and shepherding and fishing. And they forgot the only reason that they could do it is because there was a man named Jesus that showed them grace. And only one person came back. Where are the other 9? Only one person. And Jesus says, "This guy, he's a foreigner." The Bible says he was a Samaritan. And I started thinking about this yesterday, and it literally brought me to tears. How many times has God forgiven me? And I never said thank you. I asked for forgiveness, and I accepted it, but I never showed gratitude for it. I never said, "Jesus, thank you. Because if you didn't choose to forgive me, I'd still be under the yoke of slavery of sin." But the Bible says in the book of 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think that's reason enough to every day say, "Thank you. Thank you that where my sin abounded, your grace abounded much more. Thank you that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Thank you that myself, who was unrighteous in my works, you, Jesus, became that unrighteousness so that I could become the righteousness of God." How often do we receive his grace and we fail? It's such a simple thing. Thank you. 2 words. You know, a lady by the name of G.B. Stern said this: "Silent gratitude isn't much use to anyone." It doesn't do much for me. It doesn't do much for you. If I feel grateful, but I don't say thank you, it doesn't do much for anybody. I'm sure those other 9 were grateful to a degree, but only one came back to say thank you. There's something so powerful about gratitude. Because we all want to grow in grace, but grace is the means to fuel gratitude to God. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, grace is abounding, it's spreading out, and it will cause thanks to God. So it's simple enough to just two words, thank you. Remember to say it every single day, but there's so much meaning in them. I don't know about you, but I want to grow in gratitude. I don't want to be the nine that get so caught up in the miracle that I forget to say thank you to the miracle worker. They get so caught up in the blessing that I forget to thank the one that blessed me. That I get so overwhelmed with what I can now do that I forget about the one that enabled me to do it. He's looking for it. You know how I know? Because in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes this. He says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus for you. Now, some people, they really don't know how to take that scripture because they're like, in everything? No, not for everything. In everything. Because something bad happens and you're like, well, am I supposed to thank God for that? No, you're supposed to thank God in that. You thank him that even in it, he'll make a way where there seems to be no way. Why? Because forever he is faithful. He's been, grace has reshaped my life then. And if it showed up then, anytime something goes bad, you just start looking for God because he'll show up. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not abandon you. And so don't be fooled in being cheated out of your reward because you begin to get vainly puffed up in your fleshly mind and you start focusing on the problem. And so often we elevate our problem above the promise. The promise was, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. One bad thing happens, God has forsaken me. God has forgotten about me. Remember when Jesus was met by Mary and Martha and Lazarus had died and they said, if you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus basically said, don't worry about it. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Didn't I tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so often when Lazarus dies, when we lose something precious to us, we want to look at God and we want to point a finger at him. You said you'd never leave me and never forsake me. What if we took this perspective? You said you'd never leave me or forsake me, so I know you haven't. I know you're here. I know that you will do what I can't do. I know that you will be faithful. So not for everything. You don't have to thank God that Lazarus died. Thank him that in that, he's still the resurrection. He's still the life. He's still faithful. Have a heart that's full of grace and gratitude. You know, one of the synonyms of the word growth is maturation, to mature. Most mature people have a deep understanding of grace and a strong inclination towards being grateful. But if you show me somebody that is immature, I can guarantee you they don't understand grace and they're not grateful. Yeah. So as we grow, we need to grow, as Peter said, you must grow in the grace that is in the knowledge that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So here's what gratitude does. Well, first let's talk about grace. Here's what grace does. Grace removes us from sin, removes sin from us, and empowers us to do the will of God. Gratitude separates us from entitlement and settles us into our blessing. Because when you are not grateful for the blessing, you're actually being entitled. So gratitude is the difference maker between being blessed and being spoiled. Yeah. Being blessed and being entitled. Because you look at some people, and they're just thankful for every single thing that God gives them. God, thank you for the rain. Other person is cursing the rain. God, thank you for the sunshine. It's so hot, you know? It's like you can look at it from either side. Realize if God allows it to happen in your life, there's a purpose in it. There's a plan in it. And choose to believe he's a gracious God. He's a compassionate God. He's full of mercy. So be the one like that leper that returned to say thank you. Maybe there's somebody in your life. In fact, I challenged you earlier to spend the next 7 days thanking God for his grace every single day. Don't forget that. Here's something else. Maybe there's someone in your life, a teacher, a pastor, a parent, a friend, a total stranger that you need to say thank you to. Send him a text. Write him a letter. Send him a Facebook message. Make a post on your social media. Somehow show gratitude, because gratitude separates us from entitlement and settles us into our blessing. What they taught you, you might have listened to all the truth that maybe you have a pastor, previous pastor in your life, and they taught you so much truth, so much doctrine, so much of the Word of God, so many things that you found your life upon. Go back and say thank you, because your gratitude will settle you into your blessing. It'll separate you from that entitlement. You wonder, where's the blessing of all the truth they poured into me? I know I listened to them. I know it. But sometimes, because we're ungrateful, we don't receive the fullness of the blessing. Because listen what Jesus said at the end of Luke chapter 17. The others were cleansed. When that Samaritan man came back and he fell at the feet of Jesus, he said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." The others got cleansed. He was made well. They're two different words. Cleanse means to be made clean. That means every scab on their body was gone. They didn't appear to have leprosy anymore. But this man was made whole. You see, some people they settle for being made clean. My sin's gone. But when you say thank you, you're made whole. You can be saved and still have things missing. You can be saved going to heaven, and you still are lacking some peace in your mind. Lacking certain things in your life. But when you say thank you, it brings you into a place of completeness, wholeness. So Jesus sends this man on his way, because what separated him, and here's the other thing, 9 didn't, 1 did. Don't be afraid to go against the flow. Right. It may feel uncomfortable. It may feel awkward, because when there's 9 other people doing it with you, you're like, well, it's easy to hide in the crowd. But when you're the only one to come back and fall at the feet of Jesus, there's no hiding in the crowd at that point. Be the person that would say thank you. You ever seen somebody at church? They're in the altar, or maybe they're in the back, and they've got their hands up. They're on their knees, and they're just crying, and they're just going after God. And you're wondering, you know, what's going on in their life that would make them act that way or feel that way? I can guarantee you, they're just grateful. They're grateful that God has saved them, that he's put his hand on their life, that he didn't leave them where they were. And so don't judge them, because that's their thank you. Yeah. That's them saying, "God, I was once a leper," because here's the reality. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we've all been in that condition of leprosy before. Where we're separated, and we think, I don't know if I can ever rejoin society. I remember when I was a young man, whenever I would mess up, the enemy would lie to me that I was the only one, right? At church, or I was the only one in my family, or I was the only one of my friends that would feel that way, act that way, talk that way, do those things. Because shame wants you to feel ostracized. But the family of God says, hey, no, there's grace. There's grace. In fact, there's some religions that teach that once you get saved, you get filled with the Holy Ghost, if you sin, you're going to hell. That's not what my Bible says. It says he's faithful. He's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he'll get back up again. So maybe today you've fallen to sin. You've missed the mark. There's something that you're doing you know you shouldn't be doing. There's something you're not doing that you know you should be doing. There's grace for that. There's grace for that. But when we receive the grace, let's be the 1%. Or I guess it'd be 10%. The 1 out of 10 that would come back and say, thank you. Yeah. It doesn't have to be this grand spectacle. It's just simply saying, I recognize that what I have is only due to what you gave. And we should take that approach to God every single day. Yeah. Stand to your feet with me this morning. I want you to close your eyes. They're going to put on some music. If you're in need of the grace of God today in your life for anything whatsoever, maybe you need grace to abound where sin is abounding. Maybe you need grace to say no. Or maybe you're saying, I need grace for a decision. I need the favor of God. I'm starting a business, or I'm stepping out in faith, and I need God's favor on my life. Here's the thing about grace. The Bible tells us, in 1 Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 4, according to the manifold grace of God. That word manifold means various or many colored. And so the grace of God is not limited. That's what we've got. We've got to stop limiting the grace of God. Yeah. It's just for sin. No, the grace of God is for every single aspect of your life. So if you need the grace of God in any way in your life, you need him to forgive you, you need him to heal you, you need him to empower you, you need him to bless you, you need him to favor you, I want you to come find a place on the altar. And I believe God is going to meet you here with grace today. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace, as the old song says, that is greater than all of my shame. Grace that is greater than any problem that you could ever face. Grace that is greater than any sin that you've ever committed, any mountain that you're trying to climb. Maybe there's something in front of you, and maybe it's even a good thing, but you're like, I just don't know if I can climb it. You need the grace of God to have the faith to say, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to ascend this hill. I'm going to do what you've called me to do, and God, I'm asking for your grace. He will meet you right where you are. I feel like there's still people here today that you need to come. I'm not saying that God can't meet you where you are, but if those lepers would have not come to Jesus and lifted their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, I have no doubt in my mind today that they would have stayed lepers for the rest of their life. But because they were willing to leave their leper colony, leave their begging position, and get as close as they could. They couldn't get all the way to him yet, but they got as close. They stood afar off, and they lifted their voice. I believe that God responds to our response. And so if you need to, come find a place today. And I pray that the grace of God would meet you exactly where you are. I pray that you would stop setting aside the grace of God. And Lord, I entreat you today for grace. I know that you're not running low on it. I know that you are not up there budgeting it out. Well, this one can have this much grace, and make sure that we hold some back for so-and-so. But God, you give grace liberally because you'll never run out of it, because Jesus was full of grace and of truth. And so God, we're asking for your grace. And not only are we asking for it, we're thanking you for it. Maybe you find yourself today where you're like, you know what? I'm walking in healing today that I have not thanked God for. I'm walking in holiness and forgiveness today that I haven't thanked God for. You know, you should thank God that you have a spouse that loves God and loves you. You should thank God that your children woke up, that their eyes opened and they breathed breath in their lungs today. You should thank God that you were able to get in your car, put the key in the ignition, turn it, and it turned over, and you had gas to get to church. You should thank him that you got to lift your hands, and nobody came in here persecuting you. Nobody came in here trying to shut you down today, but you are free and live in a free country. And God, we say thank you. It's not because of us. It's because of you and because of your grace. And so we thank you, God. Thank you for your favor that we honestly do not deserve in any shape, form, or fashion. But God, you have chosen to be gracious. You have proven your kindness time and time again. So let the grace of God meet you right where you are today. And just say, thank you. Thank you. God, I thank you for your grace on my life. That you enabled me. You counted me faithful. You placed me in the ministry. God, it's not because of the works of my own doing. It's not because of the wisdom that I possess or the abilities that I have. God, it's only because of you. And Lord, we want to grow. We want to flourish, mature, expand, and abound in grace and in gratitude. Let your grace continually fuel our gratitude. And help us to remember that silent gratitude doesn't do anyone much good. But help us to voice it. Say thank you. Thank you is one of the most humble things that you can say, because it alludes to the truth that what someone else provided, you could not afford. So God, I say thank you because I couldn't afford the work of the cross, but you paid it in full. I say thank you because I couldn't earn salvation, but you gave it freely. I say thank you because there's nothing that I could do that would make my life worth being a place for the Holy Spirit to dwell, but you chose to make your home inside of me anyways. Thank you. Thank you for my family. Thank you for this church. It's only by your grace. We love you. In Jesus' name. If you'd like prayer in any way today, it would be my absolute pleasure and honor to pray for you concerning anything today that you need prayer for. I'll be right down here in the front if you'd like prayer. They'll keep on. Let's keep this same music on, Brandon. But if you need to fellowship or you want to fellowship or you need to go, you are released to go. Let me speak a blessing over you. And then if anyone needs prayer, you come right down here. I'd be happy to pray for you and agree with you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you. Keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you grow in grace and in gratitude, in favor and in the quality of being thankful. Fully aware of the work that God is doing in you, through you, and the work he's done for you. And may you be blessed and favored in all you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you. I'll be right down here to pray with anyone that needs prayer.